Now, as we focus this morning on the next verse, and that's what we're going to do this morning, we're going to move on from verse 12 to verse 13. Now, verse 13, not only does it follow verse 12 in number and in proximity, it follows the same theme and is closely linked to the previous verse. For the last verse, the emphasis is, of course, on the voice of God speaking in Scripture. And that voice of God is life-giving and searching. It is a discerner, even to the innermost thoughts and the heart of man. God is pleased to work in men, and in his people in particular, by his blessed word. We began looking at this epistle with the great doctrine of divine revelation, the truth that God has spoken. That he spoke in the past, under the fathers, under the church, unto his people, through the prophets. And now in these last days, he's spoken unto us by his Son, speaking of the finality or the end, the ultimate of his speaking or his revelation through the Lord Jesus Christ. But that revelation that God has given of himself and his will, what men are to believe concerning him and what duty God requires of them, is recorded and written and preserved in the Holy Scripture. So we come to that this chapter and the previous chapter when the apostle, with all love and with all due diligence, seeks to admonish the people of God, do not as those who have previously heard the voice of God in their day, dealt with it carelessly or ignored it. And of course, the example that we've looked at these past weeks was the example of the children of Israel who died in the wilderness before they entered into the promised land because their hearts were not only full of unbelief, not only did they refuse to hear the voice of God, they didn't trust the word of God, but their hearts were active in rebellion and disobedience. And so we saw in the last chapter, their carcasses fell in the wilderness. But we recognize the apostle here not only draws from that example, but is drawing from the example of Psalm 95 in the last couple of verses, when the psalmist David is calling in his day the people of God to fellowship and commune with their Father in heaven. That as he prepares them and calls them to worship, he reminds them that they have to have a heart of faith. A heart of faith that is seen through the evidence of obedience. That's Psalm 95, particularly the end of Psalm 95. And so here in this epistle, and in this chapter, in verse 1, and then in verse 11, he admonishes us. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it, as they did in days previously, since they heard, but their hearing was not mixed with faith. So in verse 11 we read, let us labor or give all diligence, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief, for the word of God. Today, though he states that, and it's stated in the book of Numbers, and again in the book of the Psalms, and again here in Hebrews chapter 3. Today, we recognize that day is any day that the Word of God is read, the Word of God is spoken, the word of God is proclaimed. For today is the day we're to hear it and respond to it by faith. So then he comes to verse 12, and we looked at verse 12. We looked at verse 12 last week and the previous week when we recognized the power of God to accomplish his purposes as the word of God is given forth. As Isaiah the prophet recorded in Isaiah 55, that the word does not return unto the Lord void, but accomplishes that which he intends it to accomplish. The same thing we recognize is true in the hearts of the believers as well as in the hearts of unbelievers. In the hearts of believers, the Apostle Paul has told us in the book of Thessalonica, Church of Thessalonica, that the word of God was received of them for the, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, because it effectually works in them that believe. That word effectually is a blessed word. It's a word that communicates to us the work of God accomplishing in his own, in his people, that which he intends it as it opens up their hearts to salvation and his holy word. But of course we recognize on the other side of the coin, the opposite is true, that the word of God not only, as Paul tells us in Corinthians, a savor unto life to those who believe, but to the dead it is a savor or a judgment unto death. Now, the next verse is very similar to verse 12. Verse 12 spoke about the word, or the voice of God, or Holy Scripture. Now verse 13 brings us to God himself. But because there is such a close identification with God, with his voice, and with the voice of God and Holy Scripture, we recognize that what is said of the word and what is taught of the word is said of God because it emanates from him. It's the means and the method that God has chosen to make himself known. And certainly we took note of that last time when we even used this phrase, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God is never dull. It's never ineffective. It's always effective because it is God. It is God himself speaking in and through the word. And so we read, and we did read, we made reference over in the New Testament to the first chapter of the book of Revelation. And again, it's not incidental or coincidental to what we find here in verse 12 and verse 13. And throughout the scripture, the close identification of God's word with God himself, or the power of God's word with the power of God himself. When we see the Lord Jesus Christ, when John sees the Lord Jesus Christ in a vision, and he records of him that he comes, and out of his mouth, significant, out of his mouth, what comes out of our mouth, the speech, out of his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword. Again, the close identification that you cannot separate or divorce the word, the written word, from the living word. And so that's how we're to understand as we go into this next verse, verse 13. When it's emphasizing, let's continue to emphasize that which the apostle has laid out for us in this whole chapter and the building on the previous chapter, but especially as we've seen it in verse 11 and verse 12, when it says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, But all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now this is an interesting verse because of the emphasis of the negative and then the positive. There's an emphasis of the negative and the positive to bring out as a repetition of the person of God and the judgment of God and the discernment of God as he discerns into the innermost thoughts of our heart and mind. I mentioned last time, and really that's a continuation of what we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Though it's principally in that verse speaking about the appearing, the reappearing, or the second appearing, the second coming, or the final revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, when it tells us when he comes, he will bring both the light, the hidden things of darkness, and bring the innermost thoughts of the heart. He'll bring all those things to open knowledge before all. But the idea can be placed here when we refer to the Word of God and the present work of God in knowing everything and seeing everything as he sees it and he makes it known, especially as he makes it known through the Holy Spirit. There's interesting verses over in the book of John, the Gospel of John, and the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about the Holy Spirit or the coming of the Holy Spirit, of course, that takes place at Pentecost. Not that we reject or that the Bible doesn't teach or that we don't know that the Holy Spirit has been present throughout the whole Old Testament, but we recognize that the Holy Spirit comes in a special way in the New Testament upon the believers, because it's the time of the fulfillment. It's the time of further revelation. It's the time of Christ. And one of the things he is assuring his disciples is the work of the Spirit. He gives them a comfort in the fact that the Holy Spirit is the paraclete who comes, who's like unto him in all things. The fact is we don't have the presence of Christ bodily among us. We understand Christ is in heaven. That Christ is in heaven ever to make intercession with the Father on our behalf. He's seated in the heaven, head of the church. But he is present with us through the Spirit. And he said present with us through the Word of God. And over there in John 16, he speaks about the Holy Spirit. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Now, how does the Spirit work? Now, we recognize the Spirit is able to work, and he does work, particularly in the heart of unbelievers. He can work immediately when we refer to regeneration and opening our hearts. But he principally works by means. God is pleased to work by means, and he works through and by the work of the Word of God. We have a great emphasis. We've had a great emphasis these past, 10 years, principally in the charismatic as it spread in all the churches, the emphasis on the Holy Spirit. But they fail to acknowledge how the Spirit works. One of the principal works of the Spirit, you take it up in your hand. For it's the Holy Spirit that moved in the hearts of those who wrote the scripture. And this is the word of God, it's the word of Christ, but principally we think of it as the inspiration. We're taking a course in the Bible and speak about revelation and inspiration. We speak about the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so we recognize one of the means and the principal means that the Spirit works in convicting and convincing is through the power of the life-giving word. The written word, as the written word goes forth, as it is an extension of God's will, as it is God's will, and an extension of His life-giving power through the Holy Spirit, it will convict. That's the point of the previous chapter. When the word is read or preached, and there are many a time people have said to me after, or they've gone, not even said to me, but or if it's happened to me at times, but it's said to me, I might be preaching on some subject, and unknown to me were the thoughts or the experiences or what an individual was going through, and maybe my sermon was particularly directed in one avenue, and yet at the end of the sermon somebody commented how that word either convicted them or stirred their hearts, and I had no, that wasn't me, it was the word of God, it was the Holy Spirit, it was the judgment, the discerner of God, the work of God through the word, because God Himself, there's nothing that can be hid from Him, and so there's nothing that can be hid from the word of God, because the word of God exposes man to what he's really thinking, what he really believing. It exposes his heart and slays him in his sin, and of course exposes and tells the truth, because God is all-knowing. God is all-knowing. God is not only all-present, everywhere present, but He's all-knowing. He is the ultimate and final judge of all things, because He is creator and sustainer of all things. One of the things we confess each Sunday morning when we say the Apostles' Creed, we confess in that last phrase. So many people fail to recognize that in our own day. We confess that He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. But not only is that true of the last day, the appearing of Christ, but it's true of every day. God judges. The Word of God sets judgment. We're not called upon to judge by our own opinions, our own ideas, our own consensus. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit is judging by the Word and through the Word. And it even pierces, because God knows all. So it says here, neither is there any creature, and notice the emphasis, the creature, of course, makes reference to anything God has created, and we recognize God has created everything. Though men can clothe themselves with all manner of disguises and all manner even of beautiful array, yet deceive other men, and sometimes even possibly deceive themselves, yet we recognize that God in His Spirit, God in His Word, exposes and sees all. Now notice there's both a singular in this, and then there's also a plural in this. Notice the first phrase, there is there. Let me read that. Neither is there any creature, a singular. And then look at the next phrase after the punctuation, but all faith. Not singularly nor plurally. It's a double emphasis to mean that all is exposed before God. Nothing is hid from Him or hid from the judgment of God in the preaching and teaching and reading of the Word of God. Nothing, no place can we hide from God, for He has created all things. And then notice the positive and the negative, or the negative by the positive, followed by the positive. This is a common use in Scripture. Principally we see it in the Psalms, but we see it in other places too, which causes an emphasis or a re-emphasis when it says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. The idea really is the negative. It says all are not exposed. Or we could read it, there are none that are unexposed. And then you read, they're all naked. They're all open. So there's a negative and then a positive to emphasize the all-seeing nature of God, the all-knowing nature of God, particularly as it is connected with the Scripture. Look over in the Old Testament. This is no different than it's taught all through Scripture. Actually, some of the Scripture we read this morning from our Psalter reading from the Psalms expressed that same idea. A particular Psalm 139 that we sing in parts of it in the evening, and we also sing it in the morning in hymn 33 and hymn 34, which we will be singing in a little while, 33. But you're familiar with this Psalm, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Not only that which we do outwardly, say, not only that which we'll say from the Psalm, and we know from Scripture that is done in the daylight, but even the innermost receptors and motives in our heart. Who can read the motives of our hearts save God and God alone? Thou countest my path and my lying down are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Well, because God has created the mouth. God has created the tongue. Did not we read, and have we not read, and certainly there are other scriptures that we can refer to this morning and that you're familiar with the fact that God says He created the ear. He who created the ear, He who created the tongue, does He not know? He who formed the eye, can He not say? And the psalmist in one of the other psalms that we love to sing, and certainly we love to read when we're reminded of the difference between the true and the living, the only God, and all the other gods of the nations and the heathens, which are just out of the darkness of a depraved, sinful heart. They have eyes they can't see and ears that can't hear, hands that cannot do. And yet men form that all their elaboration, they'll put gold on it, and then they bow down to it as though they think that which they have made them, and that which they created and formed and out of their minds came to understand, and you know that they owe allegiance to it's the height. Really, it shows you the height of human depravity, of human foolishness and human wickedness is gross idolatry. And so the psalmist goes on to say, verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high, I cannot attain unto it. Whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. This psalm and this scripture over in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, and then in verse 13, is both frightening to the unbeliever, but comforting and reassurance to the believer. It comes to those who fear God and serve Him through Jesus Christ, those who have hearts have been opened by the grace of God through faith. As great words of praise and assurance, of reassurance and comfort, to remind us that we serve Him who is all in all. The creator, the sustainer, the judge of all things. And if God, and if this God, who is God alone, has loved us and given His Son on our behalf, as Paul tells us in the book of Romans chapter 8, how shall He not freely give us all things? And what can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Is a great word of assurance and comfort. But at the same time, it reminds us of Romans chapter 1, verse 18-19, that the wrath of God is being revealed presently against all ungodliness and those who suppress the knowledge of the truth. God is all-knowing. God is all-seeing. There's not a place that we... Jonah tried to hide from God. I mean, he really tried to hide from God. And yet Jonah couldn't hide from God. We can't hide from God. We can't hide our thoughts from God. We can't hide our intents from God. We can't hide our motives from God. We might dress ourselves up in the best that we can, the most expensive things that we can. We might disguise ourselves in the greatest of all disguises to fool others. But our hypocrisy is revealed unto God, for He knows. He knows what we were. He knows what we are. He knows what we will be. He knows what we think. He knows what we will think. For all is open. There's nowhere to escape the hand and the judgment of Almighty God. If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. Well, that's comforting to us to know that in the worst of trials and under the worst of circumstances, we have the presence of our God and our Father through Christ by His Spirit. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the othermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth in the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike today. The Bible equates, and we equate it, do we not? Sin and depravity and disobedience with darkness and under the guise of darkness. And when do the men usually do their ultimate deeds of sin and disobedience? They do it under the cover of darkness. But there's no darkness with God. Everything done in the dark is as it's done in the light. Everything done in the secret is as open and as light unto him. Because God is all-seeing. God is all-present. And God, by his Spirit and through his blessed word, will reveal even the thoughts and the hearts and the intents and the motives of men, for it will convict him, if God is pleased to do so, of his sin and bring him unto salvation. There's no creature that is unexposed. All things are open and naked to him with whom we have to do. A reminding of to us there is a reckoning, there is an accounting. There is not only a day of reckoning and accounting that will fall on the last day, because the Lord is the judge of the quick and the dead, but also there is a reckoning every day. There's a reckoning every day. We must hear and respond by faith to the word of God. Let us pray.